In Luke chapter 4. Once again, this morning we've been covering for a couple weeks now the amount of temptation, the Lord's temptation before the devil, Luke chapter 4. We are going to have food tonight. I'd remind you of that. Hope you can make it back in honor of the hazards leaving. They're flying out tomorrow sometime around noon or so. One other injury that was not publicized is Grace hurt her tailbone as well. She and Amy and anybody associated with me right now is falling. So y'all be careful where you step. Anyway, so she's going to be hurting tomorrow with the flights and all that. So just pray for Grace. I don't know if she wanted me to announce it or not, but she's hurting. So pray for her, and nothing to do but go through with it, I suppose. Anyway, they're leaving tomorrow. We'll have food tonight. Hope you'll be reminded to bring something that goes crunch instead of something that goes slop. Just for ease of cleanup, it just gets really nasty if we start bringing chili and stuff like that in. So anyway, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let's bow our heads and pray for the Bible study this morning. Lord, we have your great need of you here this morning, as always. We know the Holy Spirit's the author of these scriptures. They're holy scriptures, and we know that we need Him to enlighten our eyes as to the things here. We keep coming through and going through them again and again and again and learn new things from them, Father. We're reminded of old things that we should have done better that we've forgotten about. I pray that you'd make these scriptures alive in our eyes as we know they're alive in your eyes, and we pray that you'd please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we went all the way through, we are now all the way through the three temptations of Christ. A lot of ways to summarize them. Just in brief, for instance, the first temptation, take these stones and make them bread. Well, that is you doing something for yourself in wrong timing. So you'll be tempted to take into your own hands control that you have power to do that is not the Lord's timing. So that's one of the great lessons of that. The second one would be the devil would like for you to let him do something for you. The first temptation, that you would do something for yourself you're not supposed to. That secondly, the devil could do something for you if you'd let him. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. Third thing is, put the Lord in a position to do something for you. Force Him to swoop in miraculously and save you or rescue you. After all, He loves you, and after all, it's all about you, and therefore put Him in a position where He has to rescue you. And that was the final temptation. You also look at it from the perspective of 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the bread, the lust of the eyes, the kingdoms, and the pride of life, jumping off the pinnacle hoping that God will swoop in and save me. There's just a ton of stuff like that, and we've talked about it before. And in the end, I'm done with the temptations, other than just kind of a general pass-through of lessons that I took away from it this time. And of course, I've known these, but I hadn't put them together quite this way. I would point out to you with regard to the three temptations of Christ, these three final great temptations. First of all, never take the bait. If there's good advice, I think some of the best advice I can give you is never take the bait. Notice the devil offered the Lord bread, in a way, same as Eve. He offered him power, which Lord gets power anyway in glory, right? Offers him a promise from the scriptures where if you jump from the pinnacle of the temple, the Lord will swoop in and save you. After all, you have this promise. Each of those cases, the Lord Jesus Christ did not entertain taking the bait at all. Period. Right? One thing that we make a mistake of doing is negotiating. And you nibble at the bait and you want the bait, and you know there's a hook in the bait, but you tend to want to play around the edges. If there's a lesson here, The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh, did not take the bait. Refused to take the bait. We would be wise to do better. I don't think you're as powerful as he is. Second thing I would point out is that, and actually I've already mentioned, you should never negotiate. I believe that one of Eve's greatest issues was that she was willing to enter into negotiations with the devil. She was willing to talk about it. Of course, the devil's always willing to talk about it. He wants you to get talking and considering, wants to throw in a twist on you, wants to twist a little scripture, get you thinking about this in a different light than you should. There's no different light. If thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And there's no other light. But the devil got Eve to take the bait, but he also got her to negotiate, got her to talk, got her to open up, got her to reveal her own inner turmoils and, frankly, her resentments. That's what that was about. The Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to say by way of negotiation. That's a great lesson. Can I get an amen? Boy, y'all are quiet. Is this zombie land this morning? I'm not sure. But I never take the bait. Do not negotiate. Would you please notice, in a day when perilous times shall come and men shall be lovers of their own selves, would you please notice that every single offering the devil offered focused on self? You're hungry? Make the stones bread. You want power and glory? I can give it to you. You want the Lord to be real to you? He made you a promise. Put him in a position to have to rescue you. All three of those temptations, and this is the Super Bowl. He'd already been tempted 40 days. This is the Super Bowl. These are the three final offerings of the devil. All three of those offerings revolved around self. If you're not careful, you make you the issue. And you are not the issue. But you can't negotiate that. Every one of those three offerings focused on self. Last couple of things. Every single one of those temptations focused on getting the Lord to take precipitate action. Presumptuous action. Action out of time. Action that's not the Lord's timing. Every one of those things wanted the Lord to do something now. I can give this to you now. Now make the bread. Now let me look at these kingdoms in a moment of time. Let me give you power. Now make the decision. Now, now, now. I hate phone solicitors. They always want an answer. Now, now, now. And so I just got where I just hang up on them because I don't want to go into it. The Star Tribune is the most despicable rag as far as marketing that I have ever seen. I continually get calls from them still, and when I hear that it's the Star Trib, and of course it never comes on caller ID like it should, when I hear that it's the Star Trib, I said, I'm not interested in your newspaper. Well, why not, sir? I'm not interested in any newspaper. I don't take the newspaper. I manage to get the news anyway. But they never take no for an answer. It just keeps going on and on and on, and they want to sign me up. In fact, they assume, they say, we will start you at a certain amount per month, you know, and we'll just start sending. No, you're not. No, you're not. I don't want it. And finally, I have to hang up on them or ask for a manager because they will not shut up. I mean, when they call me and I say no, just have the decency to say, okay, bye, sir. But no, you have to argue with me. It makes me mad. I said no, I don't want your rag. Now give me a manager because you won't hang up. But it just goes on and on. Well, I'm not sure how I got off on that, but they want the sale now, now, now. And you get pressure like that on the phone. Well, the devil wants you to make a move now, now, now. There's not that many things in life that you have to make an action right now. Yes, if the light turned red, yes, you need to take action now. And, you know, yes, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Yes. But as far as the Christian life is concerned, there's a time to say yes and all that. But usually, that is precluded by an opportunity to pray and consider and make sure that your heart is right and that you're doing things for the right reasons. There's just not that many things in life you're called to go for right now, now, now. And the devil's always pushing, always shoving. Somebody now is always pushing you and shoving you. My daughter-in-law shoved me down the stairs. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It wasn't the fall that made me mad. It was the push. No, I'm just kidding. But they're always pushing. So those temptations were based on him taking precipitate action. And once again, utter refusal. Refused to do it. And lastly, the scriptures as written are the answer. I think I closed last time in saying it's not the issue. I believe there's power in the Word of God. The Lord spake things into existence by His Word. That's true. There are those that say that all you have to do is speak the Word and you have the victory. Now, I don't believe that. You got to believe it. I mean, you've got to stand. You've got to be prepared to stand on what the book says, regardless of what the devil says. It's not an issue of you saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because that's what the Lord said. That's not the issue. You should say that. The issue, though, is not what you say to him out of the Bible. The issue is what you believe and where you stand from the Scriptures. And if you allow him to negotiate his way in, like he did with Eve, and get you to change the Bible a little bit, if he can wrench the Scriptures and wrest the Scriptures just a little bit like he did in this last temptation here, where he didn't cite the Lord, the entirety of God's promise to him, if he can get you to do that, then you're in trouble. You're not standing on the Scriptures as they're written. The issue is not you citing them. The issue is you taking them and believing them and standing on them. Regardless of your feelings, regardless of whether you're spooked, whether you're cowed, whether you're intimidated, and whether you're scared. The issue is you taking the promise, no matter how you feel about it, and standing on it. And those were the Super Bowl temptations, the final three. He'd been tempted 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came in, got an audience, and gave him his final three best shots. And the Lord said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And didn't just cite the words, but stood on the words. And after that, the devil had to leave. So if you resist the devil, according to James, he will flee from you, right? But it's more than some charismatic nonsense of praying a certain protectionary prayer or citing certain scriptures out loud. I'm not saying you shouldn't cite them out loud. There's power in the Word of God. But I'm sorry, as a believer, you have to believe them and stand on them. Back down then to Luke chapter 4 and verse 12. "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said," Matthew says it is written once again. Matthew says it is written three times. This says it is said this once. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I told you last week, I don't think that that was just saying where the Lord is saying, no, that would be, if I did what you wanted, I would be tempting the Lord my God. Now, I don't question it's true. I don't think that's what the Lord was saying. I think the Lord was saying, "Thou, Satan, shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I think that's what he's saying. But you certainly shouldn't tempt the Lord your God in temptation, right? But anyway, verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, it says, for a season. And you can take that to the bank, that he's not done with you yet. I don't know if you've ever had a recurring issue or fear or sin or temptation. Probably most of us have. Who has had recurring temptations? All right, well, you get a victory today, and the tendency, especially in certain corners of Christianity, is that, well, you come to the altar and you cry some tears and you pray and you get victory, and so from now on you're impervious to the devil's wiles. And that is just not true. That is just not true. Once you get saved, you're saved forever, period. That's it. He never said he'd never return and deal with you about your doubts, your insecurities, your fears, and all the other things that you can name. He departed for a season. The devil was well back probably every day of the Lord's life in one form or fashion. Finally, by the time the Lord has the beard plucked from his face by those soldiers on the day of his crucifixion, you'll be reminded that the devil was there tempting and controlling those events. My point is, he always departs for a season. You should never consider a practical spiritual victory a forever victory. If the Lord delivered you from, say, cigarettes or booze 10 years ago when you got saved or when you got right or whatever, it would be best for you to fortify yourself, because those temptations will come back. It's a mistake to think that once a sin is defeated like that, that you have a forever victory. There's no promise like that. You're probably going to have to fight those battles over and over again. If you are a depressive personality, if you have deep-seated insecurities, I'm not trying to be psychological about this, but some people have that because of various things with the way they were reared or whatever, and sometimes it's a genetic predisposition towards something, and they tend to make an excuse. They use it for an excuse. It's not an excuse. It is a battle you'll have to fight over and over again. It's just that way. Most of us men who lived in the world for some time before we got right or got saved have issues with things that we've seen and things that we've done. And if you think that, for me, that sometimes at 1 a.m. things don't come back to mind, and there's not a 3D high definition picture that goes with it, you're definitely wrong. I'm battling some of the same temptations and some of the same sins today that I battled when I got right with God and started the ministry. It's just a fault for you to think that the devil will not return and tempt you. He doesn't have to return in person. He's always got the flesh to work with. Man, the old man, you get up every morning having mortified him yesterday. You get up in the morning and he's right in your face. Right there. Ever have somebody that's like that, that you turn around and they're just right there? Kind of as a habit, just... The old man, brother, is right there every morning. I don't care what you did to him yesterday. In the morning you get up and he's just right there. Get away from me. Well, I'm just saying, he doesn't have to come and personally tempt you. There's always the old man. There's always the flesh. And there's always the world. It's in your face all the time. It's always got the same tinsel, the same glitter. And the billboards are always in the same place. And the same pop-ups pop up on your computer. And so it's always there. You can't think that because you got a glorious victory today over some sin and you won a practical battle, that battle will never be fought again. That's a mistake. We are not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. One of his devices is to come back at you again and again. One of the devil's, one of the great attributes in the Bible, I'm really wandering here, but one of the great attributes in the Bible is patience. One of the most sinister and satanic attributes is patience, because he is patient. He'll try to move you to precipitate action. But boy, he's watched men for a long time. And he'll just wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and then nail you. And so, I'm just saying, he says here that he departed from him for a season. It's instructive that Jesus Christ never sinned. But he had to put up with the same temptations you and I do. So anyway, any questions or comments on the three temptations of Christ? Brother Jim, go ahead. There's no indication that he's omnipresent. Now, the only issue is, as far as I can see, he has an administration. He's delegated authority. So, as an individual, as far as I know, he's not omnipresent. So he's in one spot, but meanwhile, He has his little minions. Minions elsewhere. So, yeah. Abel. He did that, yeah. He still has the capacity yet to do that. So, yeah, that's a thought. I hadn't thought about it quite that way. Like I said, there's no indication he's omnipresent or omniscient even. But still, he's not somebody to mess with if it comes to arm wrestling with power because, you know, he has plenty of power. Brother Chris. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's his creator. Yeah, pretty much. Real quick, Tom, go. Yes. Yep. There can be no question. Yep. Yeah, he has an administration, that's for sure. We talked about that last time with the Prince of Persia having withholding the angel from going and talking to Daniel. So, yeah, there's definitely a hierarchy is the right word, I guess. Bryce. Yeah. Yes, I know. See, the problem, I don't know either. The problem is I'm a pastor. So if I turn the phone off, there's going to be some emergency arise, and I'll miss it while the phone's off. So I feel like I have to keep my lines open. But boy, it gets irritating sometimes, I tell you what. I'm not very gracious to callers. Anyway, verse 14, having departed from him for a season in verse 13, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, there can be no question, Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh would have been in the power of the Spirit anyway. It's interesting, though, looking at it mortally, that the power of the Spirit followed these temptations. And so, when you stop and consider for you, he said, this kind cometh out, not out but by prayer and fasting. Time alone, prayer, the temptations that go with just life, fasting, time spent alone with God again. Folks, those are the attributes that contribute to having the power of the Spirit. He says that he came, went in this power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame. It's different than worldly fame. This is not rock star fame, but a fame of him through all the region round about. You'd be reminded that there are some folks that were doing some things in Jesus' name, casting out devils and stuff. The devils come out and say, well, Paul we know, and I forget somebody else we know, but who are you? So there's a fame that's worldly. And then there's a fame where, of course, in this case, the countryside knows of Jesus Christ's ministry. There's also a fame where you're not known by the world, but what you're doing for God, the devils and the Lord know. And you should look to that. Whether you prayed this morning well or ill, the devil knows and the Lord knows. Whether you have a heart for souls, whether you desire righteousness, whether you're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord knows and the devil knows. And maybe some of those minions know as well. Now, that's what the scripture said in that one spot I'm quoting. And you know. But nobody else is likely to know. Nobody really knows why I get up here and preach. I could be doing it for money. I could be doing it because I like the spotlight, as small as they be. I mean, ultimately, you don't know. But I know. And the devil knows. And the Lord knows. And so you find, you know, preachers, pastors that fall, relatively famous guys and all, and what is eventually exposed is that they weren't doing it for the reasons they said they were. So anyway, got to that, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. It's interesting. Now, I don't question Christ's miracle-working powers, any of those things, but interestingly enough, in those two verses, 14 and 15, with a paragraph mark following, it's interesting that he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and it does not mention, with regard to that fame and power, him working miracles. I don't question that he did later on, but at least at this particular window, there is no emphasis on him raising the dead. There is no emphasis on him healing the lepers. There's an emphasis on him teaching. So, part of this then revolves around having the Spirit, power of the Spirit, and doing something with the Word of God, right? I'll give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can I just suggest to you that you need to be careful about what parts of the Pentecostal charismatic line you buy. Now, you shouldn't buy much of it, but we all have had a tendency to buy into some of it. And so sometimes with regard to some practical aspects of the Christian life and what power means and what being filled with the Spirit means and what various aspects that is scriptural, what unscriptural aspects have entered into the philosophical concept of the charismatics, which have kind of poisoned your mind. And again, being filled with the Spirit to them means, of course, speaking in tongues, being slain. It may involve crawling down the aisle barking or something, but certainly it involves healing. Certainly it involves miracle signs and such. And I'm just pointing out to you in this case, that's not the case at all. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me point out to you what Paul emphasized for all of his power to heal because of the Jews and such. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, was not concerned about his eloquence, was not concerned about how well spoken he was as a professor would grade him from the local college. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And sometimes, folks, you're reduced to just declaring it. You don't have a great illustration to go with it. You don't have a poem to go with it. You don't have a joke that might help you appeal to somebody to listen to you closer for the next thing you say. Sometimes you're reduced to just saying it. And you can always pray for an open door. But he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now again, the weak side of Paul, where you would not expect the apostle of the Gentiles to admit being afraid and being weak and such. But he was. You're not the only one that doesn't like witnessing. You're not the only one that's intimidated by your family or by the faces on the street. In fact, there are very few people that are not. And you just have the Apostle Paul admit that he was. Right? Now, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. you would be led today to believe that if the preacher, if the witness is not positive and affirming and all of those modern touchy-feely words, if he's not those things, then he can't succeed. We can't succeed as a church according to nonsense that I get in the mailbox on my desk. We can't succeed for Christ because we don't fulfill their attributes of what they consider to contribute to success. But he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit." There's that Spirit. And a power. It's the power of the Spirit, and it all has to do with how he preaches the Word. And how he preaches the Word is not particularly enticing. It's not particularly eloquent, at least by his standards. He wasn't even brave or courageous. He was afraid. He was weak. He was sickly and all those things. And yet he goes on to say that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we were talking last night. We had dinner with the Jensens and the Hazards. And the Jensens were telling us a little bit about their experience in their Hiles days and the man-centeredness of that movement for a long time there. And it just reminded how often the man became the issue. Now, the Lord uses men, and as with Moses, as with Paul, as with Peter, that much is true. But as far as the man becoming the issue, that's not the issue. It says here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It's not what Brother Hiles says. It's not what Dr. Ruckman says. And it's not what, God forbid, Brother Stevens says. It's the demonstration of a power let me just cite it. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The issue is the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And it doesn't have anything particularly to do with eloquence. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't take care in how you say something. That's fair. But it's not in your eloquence. It's not in how good a debater you are. It's not in how much poetry you've memorized and what a bank of jokes you have to make yourself more appealing. The issue is the Word of God and you preaching it and teaching it in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If there's something that we've tried to do that. You don't go out door to door on visitation to prove your marketability to this public. We do not go street preaching to appeal in a marketable way to the public. I'm not suggesting we go kick people in the shins. I'm saying that as far as trying to ingratiate ourselves to the public, that's not what this is about. As far as coming in here, and I, as much as I appreciate you being here and sitting down for preaching week in and week out, 3 or 4 times a week for a lot of you, I appreciate it, but it's not about me making myself marketable and eloquent and likable and gregarious. And hopefully I'm not just a thorn in your side. Hopefully you can even like me. Hopefully you'll laugh at a joke once in a while, and hopefully you can appreciate it when a tear is cried. But as far as a humanistic appeal, that is not what this is about, and it never has been. And that's not what Christofferson's doing in China. That's not what Hazard's doing in the Philippines. It's not what any of your missionaries that we support are trying to do there. It's really about the Word of God. It's really about the power of the Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And he says, with regard to this teaching, now, again, he's not working miracles right now, at least according to those verses. He's not raising the dead at this juncture. That's not what was cited. He's teaching. The fame went out, and the power of the Spirit because of his teaching. Now, take a look at that teaching. Look in chapter 4, verse 22, a little further down. And the nature of his teaching. 4:22, and all bear him witness, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It's a funny thing, you know, if you are listening to Final Fight Bible Radio or get tapes or MP3s from various corners, you can hear some preachers, I think of Peacock, who can be one of the most cutting, vicious preachers. If you think I'm negative, you haven't listened very carefully to Peacock. And yet at the same time, you listen to him very long. It won't take you very long to find that graciousness runs underneath all of that, right in your face, let me smash you in the mouth with my fist brand of preaching. Just because somebody has something rough to say doesn't mean that they're not speaking graciously. And when it comes time to put some salve on the wound that the sword's left, there's plenty of salve there to be had. So just to say, but notice in there that the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Everybody always screams about what a horrible personality Ruckman is. And of course, he's past his preaching phase now and all that, apparently. But I don't know how many times, and I suppose his critics don't see those things, but where in an invitation, there have been times that I've never heard more gracious words spoken by a man. And so a part of that comes, you know, as you know, a man's a sinner, and he preaches to folks hard and says hard things and breaks forth hard truths. And so the Lord deals with him about those things. And so he goes through things in his own life to bring about graciousness. But the Lord's words were gracious. Now, that's not the only thing I'd have you point out to you. Look in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 29. You know, I don't think Jesus Christ would be much appreciated today in this world as a preacher. Now, a lot of folks would disagree. I'll stand by the statement. Look in Matthew 7 and verse 28. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, we are told today we're not supposed to be dogmatic. We're supposed to be tolerant and kind and open-minded to other people's opinions about the Bible. After all, the Bible is all by interpretation, and therefore, your opinion is as good as mine. Okay, that's what we're taught. That's what we're told. That's what Christianity's been sold on. Goes on to say, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I mean, the scribes taught much as I've described. The Lord Jesus Christ taught with authority. Now, he would, because he knew the Bible. I mean, he was the Word of God, right? You say, well, preacher, you're not Jesus. Well, that's obvious. I know that. But if he taught with authority, because he was the Word of God, do you or don't you believe that he gave you the Word of God? And isn't the issue what the Bible says instead of all this claptrap about what it means in the original or in the Greek or in the Hebrew? I mean, he taught with authority. There's a preacher not too far from here. He heard me preach actually once at Brother Brandon's place and left muttering under his breath saying that I was proud. Now, maybe the Lord's dealt with me about pride or something like that. But what he was getting at was that what I was preaching that night was dogmatic. I was preaching on that sermon on when Sennacherib camps round about your city. I don't know if you guys remember it or not. Don't worry, I'll get back to it one of these days. And so there are some dogmatic things said. But what he was responding to was not my pride or my harshness. He didn't like the dogmatism. He didn't like the authority by which I was speaking. See, the difference is, the brother doesn't believe any book that we have on earth is the Word of God. That's the problem, no matter what he says. I believe the book that I preach from is the Word of God and has all the words of God in it. So when I stand up as under that kind of burden for that kind of sermon to preach something, I can say with clear conscience and absolute authority that this is absolutely so. That's what he didn't like. That's what he didn't like. But Jesus Christ taught with authority. Now, I hope that I can have wisdom so that if there's something that I believe to be true and that I can't speak of with absolute authority, and if this is my opinion, I'll do my best to let you know. But thou shalt not commit adultery, there just is no way around that one. There are just things in the Word of God. There's things like, by the way, the deity of Christ, the absolute counterfeitism of the Catholic Church, of Islam, that's absolutely set in stone. I'll listen to you, but been down that road, know what the Bible says about those things. Don't try to convince me that Islam is a peaceful religion. And there's 1,000 things like it, homosexuality, et cetera, right down the line. Okay? My sin, your sin, the Bible says, I'm sorry, it's set. It's authoritative. I don't care what somebody says. I don't care what some guy comes along and, you know, sits on a stool behind a glass pulpit and shares and copes with you and convinces you that Jesus loves you just the way you are, and that nothing you could ever do after you're saved displeases him. That's just nonsense. And I can speak with absolute authority and say that is not the case. Need to move on because I need to finish this part. John 7, his teaching and his preaching was with absolute authority. And they were gracious words that came out of his mouth, but I can also name you some words that weren't so gracious at times. Amen? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Look in John chapter 7, verse 46. John 7, 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, said unto him, why have you not brought him? They wanted them to arrest and bring Christ to him. The officers answered and said a remarkable thing. Never man spake as this man. Now, obviously we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here once again, as opposed to some guy. Okay, I can tell you that when I got right with the Lord when I was 10 years old in the Lord, so I was 20 plus years old, I walked into a Sunday school where a guy was truly teaching the Bible. And I can say I had never heard somebody speak like that. As far as I was concerned, I had never heard anybody speak words like that. I can say that of my first impressions of a lot of guys. My first impressions of, for instance, again, Dr. Ruckman, not to make him the issue, but same was true of Sam Gipp for me. There were other guys like that for me. Now, folks, I don't know where you're at with things, but there is nothing like somebody opening the Bible who believes it and preaching to you and teaching you. There is nothing like it in the world. I'm sorry I can't give you the same thing. I'm sorry I can't give you the man Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, all of us here have been called, at least in some measure, to pronounce those things to men. And there's a way of believing it and embracing it and taking it to somebody that is unequaled by anybody's passion or zeal in anything else in this world. I don't question for a second that the PETA people believe what they believe, what they profess about their love for animals and how leather is a sin and all this kind of stuff. I know the environmental wackos believe what they say, okay? But still, what we have is something way different. And boy, when we can open up a book and talk about heaven and hell, and for that matter, dispensations and signs and wonders and gifts and miracles and a free salvation, it's entirely different than anything this world can ever offer. No man spake as this man did. Got one last thing for you to look at, and then we'll be done for the morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, back to the chapter. 4:32. And notice kind of where we started with this line of thought. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Not just authority, but his word was with power. Preaching hurts sometimes. I'm among the first to say that there are times that I'll go somewhere to a blowout. It never fails that I go to a blowout or a revival meeting and I get chewed up and spit out. There's a power in that word. I have walked into services many times, even as a preacher, had somebody get up, open up the Bible, read the text, tell me the theme of what he's going into, and my stomach just rolls over. Because I don't want to deal with it. I wanted this one put to bed. I'm just not interested in dealing with it. So sometimes it hurts. But that's not always the question. Is it in power? I mean, is this thing real to you in a way that no other message could be? Somebody brings me news that, you know, there's a nuke on its way here and this is ground zero. Oh, good. I hope it hits. There's just some stuff. But I mean, some news doesn't contain any power. But I mean, when a book is opened, that's God's book, and a guy comes with a burden and has been dealt with about what to say and opens up with a reading and prayer and then lays into you. Do you know the difference between power and you being mad? Do you understand the difference between power and offense? Because if it's in power, this kind of power, it doesn't matter whether you're offended. It doesn't matter whether you're insulted. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What matters is God spoke. And I don't mean the man spoke. I mean God spoke through the guy. The man spoke in your ears, but the Lord spoke in your heart. And that's the question. In the end, this generation of Christians is going to be ruined and suborned by the fact that they allow their offenses and their little feelings to either lead them to accept or reject what somebody says from the Word of God. And your little feelings aren't the issue. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Tom?